good to see you on this first Sunday of our Advent series. I'm Richard, one of the pastors in Adult Ministries, and it's my privilege to minister the Word of God this morning. Have you ever been really, really afraid? The formal and very boring definition of fear is an attitude of anxiety or distress caused by concern over a threat to one's future. I like the synonyms better: terror, fright, horror, panic, dread. Take a look at this picture. Place yourself in this situation. You're in a cave in Thailand, trying to rescue a soccer team and their coach, and God gave deliverance. But you imagine a tight place like that. For many of us, that causes great, great dread and fear. Reminds me of when I was working with teens a few years ago in Virginia. We were spelunking on a venture trip. And I don't like caving. I admit one of my greatest fears is claustrophobia. But I'd rather be on a cliff rappelling than be in a cave. And so we had finished our rappelling day, and the next day we're going to do some spelunking. And I was in a position quite like that. I knew I was in trouble when the guide said, the next cavern we're going to enter is going to be kind of tough. From here to there, it's called the birth canal. I just said, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I didn't want to be birthed. Our greatest fears. Most list, the top is what? Public speaking. And somewhere after public speaking is death. It appears that we'd rather die than speak in public, according to all the lists that I read. Other lists, depending on the source, there's loneliness, rejection, loss of job, claustrophobia, getting old, spiders, snakes, flying the dark and heights. We think about this for a minute. Is fear healthy? I think on one level we would say yes is healthy. It's a signal. It's a warning. Gravity, we need to be afraid of that, of animals, the handling of weapons, the authorities. I was a little bit behind today coming into town, and I was ripping. And every time I went over a hill and I saw a car coming to me, I slammed on the brakes. Why? It's afraid of the authorities. Can you imagine getting picked up for speaking on the way to preach and be late? I'd have been later. Fear is healthy. On another level, we would say that no, fear is not. The phobias that we would have, irrational fears that lead to avoid certain places or things or people. But where do our fears come from? Why do we have phobias? What is it in our human spirit that leads us to this emotion that can really deliberate us? Can't get the word out, sorry. And you may be thinking, what does fear have to do about Christmas? Look at these texts from Luke 1. Zechariah, the priest, and his ministry in the temple, they've been praying for a child, and his wife was barren and they're advanced in years. In verse 11, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." And then to Mary in verse 28, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." And then to the shepherds in chapter 2, in verse 8 through 10, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. Fear not." Common reaction to God and his messages And that how he tries to get to us in Scripture is fear. That's the common reaction people have when they are confronted with divinity. So what is it in our history with God that our default reaction is fear? And could we maybe find the source and then some answers to the fears that we have? So I want us to journey back to the beginning, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to kind of review a little bit of our human history and then work back through to the present and to the advent. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he just formed everything by the word of his mouth. Day by day, he was creating light to rule the day and the night and all the vegetation and the seas and the land and everything that we can enjoy. In chapter 1, he says, I created man in my image, male and female. I created them in my image and placed them in my creation. Chapter 2 is more of a detail and understanding of what it means to be human. And as he brings this text to a more of a detail, we find that in this place, in this creation, there's a Garden of Eden, and he forms man out of the dust of the earth, and there's four rivers in this beautiful Garden of Eden, and he places man there to work it. And so we pick up with this in verse 15 of chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This utopic scene, the best of God, of his good for his creation with man to oversee and to work it. Near the tree of life in the midst of the garden, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this tree reflected that God alone knew what was good for his creation. And he uses the word good throughout this whole story of creation. It was not for man to know good apart from what God said was good. He was to obey, and to obey means that we trust God and we take him at his word. And God saw then it was not good that man was alone in the garden. So he fashioned woman for man. And that is in verses 18 through 23. To understand how he took Adam and he said, I want you to name all the creatures I have made and look for a helpmate. And there was not one that was found for him. And so he put him into a deep sleep and took a rib from his side and fashioned a woman, Ish and Ishesh. In Hebrew, very close, my complement, my partner in life that complements me in every single way. He saw no such creature in the animal kingdom. And so God formed a woman for him. And so he would say, this is at last as bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so this section closes with these words, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man had and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Why do they close that chapter with that phrase? They were naked and not ashamed. I believe it points to the total innocence and to being unashamed before God and his creation. Living souls with the breath of life, the breath of God in them to serve him in the garden, in this world that he had created, there was absolutely no shame. They were open before God in the relationship with the Creator in speaking terms and nothing to hide. It was natural relationship and it's purest and sinless form with each other and with the God who made them. But we know what happens next. Now the serpent was more crafty or wise or adroit or basically just shrewd than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. We know from other passages of Scripture, this is the embodiment of Satan come to tempt God's creation. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she gave some to her husband. Something profoundly changed. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew at that moment that they were naked. They were exposed to one another. They were exposed to their maker. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves some clothes to cover themselves. And the grand cover-up has begun. And fear is about ready to enter the human race. Read on. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Here was this great relationship in the garden now changed because of their disobedience. And they were all of a sudden afraid of God. The words for fear, there's two principal words in Hebrew that really basically mean to be afraid, to stand in awe of, to be in reverence to be fearful, to be in dread, to cause astonishment. All of that picture, we think of reverence and worship. The context would describe whether it's terror or awe. New Testament word for fear is phobia. Literally, what it means is that which causes flight. Something that causes me to run or to hide. It too can mean by the context terror, reverence, or to tremble. You see, they had a daily relationship in the garden, and they went against his one instruction, and they knew his power. And the very world that existed around them was brought into being by the word, the very word of his mouth, and God spoke, and the world day by day was created from nothing. No wonder they tried to hide. Adam was a part of that. Eve was made from him. They saw this God and what he could do by the word of his mouth. And when they went against his one instruction, they fled. And we see in verses 12 and 13, the blame game begins. And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. And so the Lord God, he turns to the woman. What is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent gave it to me, and I ate. Is that not current in our nature? Fear, you see, fear passes the buck. From Adam to Eve to the serpent, from he to she to the devil made me do it. And the Lord said, now, wait a minute. You're all responsible. But it just struck me reading those verses again in preparation for this message, how much that is in our nature. Our fear causes us to pass it on to someone else for their responsibility. Verses 14 through 19, some of the most tragic, tragic words that God has to speak in human history. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, to be enemies throughout all of history, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for or against your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God made them skins from animals, cover them completely, reflecting the death as a result of sin, removes them from the garden, sets up angels to guard the entrance to that garden, to that tree of life, that symbol of the eternal nature of God, and cast out from his presence. What is Scripture teaching us? First of all, fear is the result of our sin. And sin, literally in Scripture, is missing the mark of what God has designed for us in the very beginning. The origin of all of our fears is our sin, our rejection of what God, who said this is good for you and one thing is not good for you, and we disobeyed under the temptation of the serpent, and we have been paying for that ever since. The struggles of life because of this fall, the serpent crawls, and we're afraid of the snake, we're afraid of animals. Relationships between a man and a woman, intention, is now fear-based. There's intimidation, there's reversals of roles, and women give birth in pain and fearful pain. And we all work ourselves to the bone. There are weeds in my garden. Every summer I curse Adam. I have to work by the sweat of my brow to get a tomato. The real life responsibility and result of this original sin and this fall in our relationship with God. And so sin and death reign because of this original disobedience. And it's clear from this today's news that we are children of Adam and Eve. And our own hearts betray the sin that we try to hide. Yet even in this is the beauty. Look at verse 15 again. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he, speaking of Christ, will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. A glimpse of the Messiah to come. And it's a shout out to victory that God's going to bring to the human race. The cost of our sin is death. What's God going to do about it? Secondly, God is worthy to be feared. He calls on us to fear him alone. There are reasons why he is to be feared. He created the world, and we messed it up. Simple as that. We should be afraid. Secondly, he's absolutely holy, and our sin is an offense to him. And he can do anything he chooses to a world that he alone created. He has the authority and power over his creation. I had a great helper in our church here in Cedar Rapids a number of years ago, and she worked with her kids in the office in the summer, and she taught music at Prairie High School in the school year. And I came in from a visit, and I could hear her in a room talking to her kids, especially her youngest boy, who was about six. She said, "Bruce Jr., I brought you into this world, and you know the rest. I'll take you out." God has that right, amen? He has that authority. We are only here by his grace. We inhale and exhale by his grace. So he can look on his sinful world and that's corrupt and filled with violence, and he can destroy every living thing but provide a remnant of people and animals to fill an ark to repopulate the earth. And newsflash, the ark did not land in Kentucky. He can choose Abraham from all of humanity. And with Sarah, his wife, give them a baby in their old age and pronounce in him the seed of the Messiah to come that would crush the head of the serpent. He can rain plagues on the Egyptians to deliver his people from Egypt, and he can bring them through the desert to the promised land. He can raise up foreign nations like Babylon and Assyria who worship idols to put Israel to flight. Because they are worshiping idols in the very temple of God in his presence. Can you imagine bringing in foreign idols into the very temple of God, where his presence dwelt, and they're worshiping idols of gold and silver and wood in the very structure that God designed for them? And so he scattered his people. Read the prophets of Israel, the part of the Old Testament, you know, we don't like to read. I'm slogging through the prophets now. Hard reading. The sin, the rebellion of God's people, and it's easy to say, why did you do that? And point our fingers at the nation of Israel. We have to remember, it is all of us who have sinned. Paul writes in Romans that there are none righteous, not even one. And we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worship the creation and not the Creator. Sound familiar? We listen to a created being instead of the Creator from the beginning. Yet in all of this, this fearsome God is a God of mercy. Not one or the other, but both. The prophet Habakkuk says, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. But in your wrath, remember mercy." Malachi 4, 1 through 2, the Old Testament ends with this, "For behold, the day is coming and is burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And this big and awesome and terrible and merciful God has a stunning plan of restoration. And in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite bigness, he saw fit to come to this earth with human smallness. The God of creation, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God on the mount, the God of the pillar of the fire, the God who spoke from thunder, says, "Fear not. Here is my plan. Here is my mercy. Here is my grace." So look again at Luke 1:13 and Luke 30 and 2:10. Let's read it out. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist.' And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, in your womb is going to be the Messiah.' And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. Who is this Savior? Look at Matthew 1. Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, and I get this, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we fear not. Jesus is the very God with us. This fearsome God came to earth to save us. The plan revealed in the garden is coming to fruition. The serpent's head will be stepped on, will be crushed. And this Jesus, this awesome God in the flesh, is Mary's baby. The God of heaven went through a birth canal. Constricted, restricted everything as a human being for us. I can't imagine the creator of the universe messing his swaddling clothes. It's being so human to do that. But this fearsome God said, I will rebuild and restore my creation and the humanity that I made by becoming a human. Embodiment of Jesus of Nazareth, the very Son of God, God Himself, this baby Jesus became our Savior, the crusher of the serpent, the payment for our sins to a holy God, the only way we can come back. My brothers and sisters and guests, this is Christ Mass. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Chosen One of God to be the atonement for our sins. Mass, the service that we remember the body and the blood of Jesus. That's Christmas. Compare that to tinsels and Santa and fruitcake. That's, we celebrate Christ Mass. So what is it? Do we fear God or we fear not? The answer is both. I feel like a politician. I think we have become lazy in our faith. See, we take faith for granted. We see his compassion and his grace, and we see that as permission to sin. He'll forgive me, so why can't I sin? And we have lost our reverence and our fear of a holy and just God. And we need to see ourselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards so eloquently preached in the early years of this nation. We fear God in reverence, and we tremble with his absolute power that will lead to obedience in all of my life. Paul even said later, with fear we persuade men and women about Jesus. And this fear is a wholesome dread of displeasing him. It's fear that sees God as the controlling motive of all of my life, physically and morally and spiritually. And I fear not the one who can kill my body, but only God, as he is the only one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The very words of Jesus in Matthew 10. It is his salvation plan or none other. That's fearsome. There is no other name by which we must be saved, restored, and healed, and being brought back into relationship with God. Our God is an awesome and a fearsome God. But secondly, we can fear not as we live. Because he's a gracious and he's a loving God who has our best interests in mind. And through Jesus, he is saving us.
both body and soul, from the hell that we deserve. And so we do not have to be afraid of anything in this life and in death. And both of these are true. But how do we live? Because you're sitting here, as I am thinking too, we struggle with fears every day. Why? Because Christ has won the battle, but the soul battle still wages on until the second advent, the second coming, when he comes then, not as a baby, but as a king and as a judge to bring justice. And after which, we're told in Revelation 21 and 22, he restores his followers to the new garden, to the new heavens and the new earth. Why then does he wait? He waits and waits and waits so that there can be seasons of Christmas that people would recognize the Messiah and come to faith in him. You may be one of those this morning. He is waiting. He is waiting for you. And he's calling you. So we live with this paradoxical truth. If we fear God, we do not have to live in fear. If we fear God, we do not have to live in fear. If we trust God and take him at his word, we do not have to live in our phobias and all the things that can grab us. As Dr. LaRue out of Princeton, a homiletics professor there, said, we need to recognize that we fear the wrong things. What about your past? Do you fear your past coming to light? That spoken word, that behavior you wish you could call back. The memories of foolish things that we want to be buried deep in our homes, in our closets, that would never see the light of day. The great theologian Henry Wadsworth Longfellow reminds us that all houses wherein we have lived and died are haunted houses. He did get that right. So in the midst of that, hear the word of the Lord. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore. I love that. And if someone brings up your past, hear God speak. Proverbs 29, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What about the present? What about our life? Life is not easy. Sickness and death in your family has overwhelmed you. We've had 3 deaths in our family in 18 months. And we struggle and we work hard and we sacrifice for what? There's a job loss, a worry of that happening again. Maybe you have a broken relationship or a hard life of addictions. Life is hard. We will agree with Langston Hughes in his poem, Mother to Son, life for me ain't been no crystal scare. No crystal stare. So hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil. For you are with me. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What about your future? The uncertainty. Losing control. I'm going to reach that age where I get Medicare next year. I just can't believe where life went. What's going to happen? I can't stuff the basketball anymore. Life changes. What's the future? What about cancer and loneliness and stock market crash or a world at war? John Calvin said it's best about the human mind, said about the human mind that strays from God is this: our mind is a factory, high production of fears. A mind that strays from God. And we pump it out daily and sometimes moment by moment because we listen to the whispers of the serpent who says and whispers in our heart and our ears, has God really said? And we incline our ears to the siren call of temptation, those temptations of this world that are going to die with it. And then when we hear the voice of God calling, we have the temptation to run and to hide. No more. No more. We will not be put to flight by any human phobias because we know who is our past, our present, and our future. And there is good news. There was a baby that was born. And the one who became our once and for all covering of our nakedness so we can stand in his presence and we can fear not because God has saved us. And this fearsome and awesome creator, ruler of all, Savior Jesus is my covering. He is my clothes. He has brought me back into relationship with his Father. I want to end with Romans 8 this morning. Let these words resonate on your heart. Paul starts in verse 31 and he says this. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in place of honor at God's right hand. And he's pleading for us as our advocate. And can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, as Scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep? No! Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am then convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. Christ Mass, our Lord. Father, we do so say amen. You have given us your very self in the person of your Son. And we bow before you in humble adoration as the shepherds did. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Help us not to lose sight of that in this busy, very commercial season. That your Son would be on our mind and most importantly, in our hearts. That we would truly see the gift of salvation given to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God's people said, amen.